We see these covenants and they're all instituted and initiated by God. We don't go to him and say, God, make this covenant with us. Instead, he comes to us and says, I'm going to make a covenant with you.
This is season 11 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an Orthodox Wesleyan point of view. God's holy word is essential to our teaching, so let's get into God's word right now.
And I would invite you to take out your Bibles, either the ones that you brought with you or the ones in the pews, and turn in them with me to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Chapter 2 and beginning of verse 22, that's where we're going to be today. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about covenants. We're going to be talking about the covenant that we make with God, the covenant that God makes with us. And there are many ways that we enter into covenant with God, and we're going to be looking at those things in these 2 weeks. Covenant with God is always initiated by God, never initiated by us. We don't go to God and say, enter into a covenant with us. He says, enter into a covenant with me. And so we're going to look at what it means to be in covenant with God, and also how we are set apart by God and holy. All right, let's read this text together. This is Luke chapter 2, beginning of verse 22. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her and husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. For we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. What does it mean to be in covenant with God? The word covenant is not one that we use very much these days. Although, if you are married, you have entered into a covenant with your spouse. Okay? And that covenant, in that case, is on equal ground. The husband vows to love the wife, to love, honor, obey, cherish, and forsaking all others until death do they part. The wife makes the same vow. It's the same vow on both sides because it is an equal covenant. But when God makes a covenant with his people, it is never going to be equal because what God offers to us as his people is greater than anything that we can offer to him. What do we offer to God? We offer him our praise and our thanksgiving. We offer to him our worship and we glorify him in all things. But in reality, he is the maker of all things. He is the creator of all things. And so the covenant really is on his side. Because of that, God is the initiator of every covenant between himself and humankind. Okay? And so we see covenants first with Adam. He says, "You will tend my garden and you will live here forever." You know, the only thing I ask is you just don't eat the fruit of the one tree. Every other tree, no problem. That one, hands off, right? And what did they do? They broke the covenant. They broke the covenant and they were kicked out of Eden. The covenant that God made with Noah. He said, "No longer shall I flood the earth with water." And for a sign of that covenant, he made his bow in the clouds. We call it a rainbow. It's all the colors of the light spectrum. And notice that the bow points upward. If you think of it as like a bow and arrow, it's pointing upward. Why? It's pointing away from us. He'll no longer destroy us by a flood. That's the sign of his covenant with us. The covenant that he made with Abraham, the covenant, we're going to read about this covenant in a minute. And in fact, I'm going to leave off on that. But the covenant that God makes with us through Jesus Christ is in the blood of Jesus. And in fact, Jesus says at the Last Supper, "Drink from this cup. This is the covenant, the new covenant, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." And so we see these covenants and they're all instituted and initiated by God. We don't go to him and say, "God, make this covenant with us." Instead, he comes to us and says, "I'm going to make a covenant with you." Why? Because God loves us, because God is gracious, because God is merciful, and all these things. He could, and rightly so, destroy us for our sin. Instead, he chooses to be in covenant with us and is a covenant made in blood. Now, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist faith, the Methodist movement. John Wesley found this sort of covenant service in a book that was written in 1755 on piety. He adapted the first chapter of that book as the first Wesley covenant service, or the covenant service in 1762. by the way, the hymn that we sang this morning, number 606, if you've never heard it before, "Come Let Us Use the Grace Divine." This was written by Charles Wesley specifically for the covenant renewal service. And it was written in 1762. So it was used in that first covenant renewal service. Now, Wesley developed the covenant renewal service that we know of today, that we have been doing for 253 years. He developed it in 1780. And the language that we use in the covenant today, in the 21st century, is by and large the same language that was used in the 18th century when Wesley wrote it. It's been updated a little bit. We've taken out the these and the thous and the archaic language that we no longer use, but it is the same covenant language. It is the same covenant words. And so Methodists have been renewing this covenant with God for 253 years. And so we join them today. Why do we do this, by the way, at the beginning of the year? Okay. Because The beginning of the year has possibilities, is open to possibilities. When you hang a brand new calendar on the wall and you take off the old 2023 calendar that was all marked up with dates and reminders and things that you had to do, and then you put the 2024 calendar up on the wall, it's blank. It's full of possibilities. It's full. And so we look at this blank calendar and we say, you know, if I'm going to change, now is the time. And so we make these resolutions at the beginning of the year. We resolve to eat less. We resolve to exercise more. I've kind of fallen in those resolutions. We resolve to read through the Bible or read more. I have a friend who is a pastor in North Jersey, and she said that she is resolving to read one Christian book and one fiction book. And also, she subscribes to a magazine. She wants to read that magazine cover to cover every month. So 36 things she's going to be reading all throughout the year, right? And I thought that's great. But I try very hard every year to read through the Bible. On December 10th, I finished reading the Bible for the 13th time. I've already started reading it now the 14th time, and this is since 2007. So I haven't done it faithfully every single year, but I have endeavored to read it as much as I possibly can. So anyway, why do we make those resolutions at the beginning of the year? Because you go, well, this is a good time to change. It's a, you know, it's a new calendar, new year. In reality, it's just, it's Monday. I hate to break it to you. It's just another day. But, you know, it's the next year, calendar year, and that's how we count these things. So we make this covenant, we renew this covenant to remind us throughout the year that we are in covenant with God. And we're reminded of the promises he has made to us, and we're also reminded of the things that he asks of us. And so let's look at this covenant. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 22. Well, the reading for this week is 22 through 40. And I'm going to also start at verse 21. And the reason is the Christmas Eve reading ended at verse 20. And then this reading begins at 22. It skips 21, which is about the circumcision. Maybe that's why they skipped it. I don't know. But we're going to read it anyway because it goes along with the covenant language that we're looking at here today. So verse 21 of Luke chapter 2. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So this reading follows immediately after the birth account that we read on Christmas Eve. And we read, the first thing that we read is that 8 days, when Jesus was 8 days old, they fulfilled the circumcision covenant. Now, the sign of circumcision is given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. Okay? God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you." He says, "Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." Notice it is a sign. Circumcision is a sign of the covenant, just like baptism is a sign of the covenant that we make when we are baptized. That is a sign of the covenant, but it's not the actual covenant. It's a reminder. It's a physical outward manifestation of an inward grace that we receive from God. Okay? So it says, "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh." In your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Let's talk briefly about what covenant really means. And there's very specific language to covenant. And the best place or the first place that we see it in the Bible is Genesis chapter 15 and beginning of verse 9. So God says to Abraham, or Abram at this time, God says, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And Abraham took unto him all these and divided them in the midst. He cut them in half. Ooh, that's gruesome, right? He cut them in half and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. Now, this is how a covenant was struck in the time of Abraham, okay? They call it, and the language is, cutting a covenant. Why? Because they take a sacrifice, they cut the animal in half, they lay the pieces on either side of a trench. The blood of the animals goes into the trench, okay? And then each participant in this covenant walks through the blood and says, so may this happen to me and to my family if I should break my side of the covenant, okay? It's very important that they are saying this covenant is sealed in blood, okay? Now, so he divided them in the midst. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said, God said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. He's talking about when the Israelites go into Egypt and became slaves. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And that's exactly what happened. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass. Now this is where we're actually seeing the institution of the covenant itself. Verse 17, it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. That's the Spirit of God. Spirit of God is going between the pieces. Abraham did not go through the pieces. God was saying to Abraham, so may this be done to me and my family if I should break the covenant. In other words, God is eternal. He is infinite. He will keep the covenant. Whenever he makes a covenant with people, he never breaks the covenant. We always do. Okay? But he says, I will never break this covenant. And in fact, you know, he uses this language in chapter 12 of those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. And we see that being fulfilled even to this day. The people who have afflicted the nation of Israel, the Jews throughout the world, throughout history, they always end up being destroyed. Egypt, Rome, Greece, Germany in 1945, you know, we see it over and over again that the people who try to destroy God's people end up being destroyed themselves. And so that God is maintaining this covenant even to this day. So may this be done to me and to my family. The covenant is sealed in blood. All right, and that is why Jesus uses those words at the Last Supper when he says, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so back to this covenant. Now, the naming of a male child in Israel was done at the time of circumcision. And that's why when he was 8 days old, they named him Jesus. And remember, we talked about this. Jesus is an anglicized version of the Greek word Jesus. And the Greek word is actually transliterated from the Aramaic, which is Yeshua. And the word means Yahweh is salvation. God, the Lord, is salvation, okay? And so that's what his name means, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And the naming of the male child is done at the circumcision. We also saw that in Luke chapter 1, verses 59 through 63. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. and they would have called him Zechariah after their father. Now, Zechariah was mute this whole time because he doubted the angel when he met him in the temple. And the angel said, because you doubted, you will remain mute until the child is named, right? And so he's mute, and they said, well, we don't know what to call him. Let's call him Zechariah. They have this tradition where they would name people by their ancestors, right? And so Zechariah is the father. They're going to call his son Zechariah also. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by that name. There's no John in your family tree. Why in the world would you call him John? Because that's the name that the angel gave to them to name him. They made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. He's not deaf, by the way. He's mute, but he can hear. But they're going, what do you want to call him? You know? And so he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. And at that moment, his mouth was loosed, and he began to sing praises to God. And so, again, going back to the circumcision, on the eighth day, at that day is when they give the name to the male child. Now, verse 22. When the days of her purification, Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Let's stop there for a second. So Jesus' family follows the covenant law of Israel. 40 days is prescribed in Leviticus for a woman who gives birth to a son. This is what it says in Leviticus chapter 12. The law, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. So after the birth, she's unclean 7 days. Then at the time of her menstruation, as at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. So on the eighth day, they're allowed to go to the temple to have him circumcised, right? Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. So they're talking about 40 days total. And that's what they're talking about here. The time of her purification, the days of her purification were 40. Then they go to present him to the Lord in the temple. Now, the sacrifice of turtle doves or pigeons is for those who cannot afford a sacrificial lamb. Jesus' family at this time was not wealthy. They, they're living on a carpenter's salary, basically. Not really a salary as we think of it, but you know what I'm talking about. Now, verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. So we meet this guy named Simeon, okay? God had revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he beheld with his own eyes the Lord's Messiah. And so we read in verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do with him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms. So when it says, by the way, the consolation of Israel, it's talking about the vision in Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And what Isaiah is saying in this prophecy, which, by the way, was at the time of Israel's exile, the northern kingdom of Israel, but before the exile of the southern kingdom of Judah, okay? He was saying that even though all of Israel was going to be exiled, eventually they would be brought back to Jerusalem and they would be their covenant would be reestablished with God. And this is how it's done, through the Son. Now, the Holy Spirit compels Simeon to go to the temple at this exact moment. He walks in, he sees a child. Now, sometimes what we think of as a coincidence is really God's perfect timing. I think about in my own life, at the age of 24, I met my, I met my birth mother for the first time. Now, when I was born, she was 15. She was a drug addict. She couldn't take care of me, right? She gave me to a family who gave me a better life. But at the age of 24, I decided I wanted to go and find her. What happened was I had children. And having children, I looked at them and I said, you know, if they were anywhere in the world and I didn't know where they were, I'd want to know at least that they were okay. So my motivation to meet my birth mother was simply to let her know, I'm not in jail, I'm not dead, I'm okay, you know? And so when I met her, she had, at that point, been 4 years clean and sober through recovery programs. She got me into recovery programs. Those recovery programs reintroduced me to this God that I had been denying for many years. And all of a sudden, I started to develop a relationship with God again. And I look at that time and I say, why was it that time? Everything fell into place that I met my birth mother at that time, and it started me on this path to where I am today. Again, what we think of as a coincidence is God's perfect timing. And so Simeon is brought into the temple at exactly this time. And Simeon speaks prophetically over the child, verse 28. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So he speaks prophetically over the child. He's basically saying, over the child, and to everybody who's listening, this is the one. We've been waiting 400 years for this one to come, and now he is here. And what a glorious day that is. Now, it says in verse 33, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of Jesus. Now, understand that Joseph and Mary have both, at this point, they've been visited by angels. They know that this child is remarkable. They've been visited by the shepherds, right? In a couple of years, they're going to be visited again by the three wise, or the wise men. Not three wise men, listen to me. The Magi, and they come. And how many times have I said it's not three wise men? And I just totally said it, right? Anyway, they're visited by the Magi in a couple of years. And all this is demonstrating to Joseph and Mary. Understand that up to this point, they've really been bearing all of this knowledge of who this child is to themselves. They had a little bit of help. Mary had a little bit of help by sharing this vision with Elizabeth, who confirmed it. Joseph had the angel come to him and said, you know, don't be afraid to marry her. Marry her. You know, what did they have to do? To everybody else in Nazareth, this child was conceived out of wedlock. And it was disgraceful. And Joseph willingly bore that disgrace and protected Mary and allowed this child to be born. And he would raise this child as his own, even though he was not the father. He was the father. He was at least the adopted father, or the stepfather, you could say. He was going to raise the child of God on his own. And now imagine the weight of this on Joseph and Mary. And so when Simeon comes along and declares this, they marvel. Why? Because now, all of a sudden, it's not just about Joseph and Mary and Joseph. It's about Jesus and the whole world. And the whole world is being revealed to the world here. Now, Simeon, in verse 34, blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Many people would oppose Jesus in his life, and also after his life and after his resurrection. Even today, people oppose Christianity because of what it stands for. It stands for the covenant relationship between God and humankind through the spilt blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And so he says, this is a word that will be opposed. But then he says, yea, verse 35, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, the thoughts of many hearts being revealed in how do we treat Jesus? How do we treat those who follow Jesus? If somebody is mistreating people because of their faith in Jesus Christ, their heart is being revealed. And that's what he's saying there. But the sword piercing through the soul of Mary. These words for Mary are more somber in tone than those that he spoke over Jesus. The deliverance of God's people will involve pain for the Son, and Mary will experience it directly at the cross. But Isaiah had said 700 years before that this Messiah would be a suffering servant. And this is what he says in Isaiah chapter 50. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. And he's speaking in the Spirit. He's speaking the words of Christ. Now, in John chapter 19, we read about Mary's suffering. Standing at the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. In other words, what Jesus was saying as he hung on the cross, he said to the disciple, John, he said, "Take care of my mother after I'm gone. She shall be to you a mother, and you shall be to her a son." Okay? And so that's to lessen some of the pain that Mary is feeling, but in fact, it doesn't lessen all of it. Okay, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. Now, verse 36, we meet another prophet, Anna. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. 84 years old she was, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She comes to the temple every single day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. So she declares the redemption of Jerusalem through this child. Now, verse 39. When they had performed all these things, according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. They went back to Nazareth. And understand that it's very important for us as families to teach our children the importance of worshiping God and living for his glory. And the best way that we could do that is to make worship a priority. Here, Joseph and Mary completed everything according to the law of the Lord. Note that the law given by Moses is referred to in this way. It's not the law of Moses, it's the law of the Lord. It was given to Moses, but it comes from God. Now, verse 40, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, there's only two verses in all of the Gospels that speak to the development of Jesus from childhood. And this is one. The other one is Luke 2:52, which says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." So both speak of growing and increasing in wisdom. Jesus as a man developed just as all men do. Though his divine nature was inseparable from his human nature, The two were also distinct and independent. We call this the hypostatic union of the divine and human natures of Christ. That's why we have these two candles on the altar here. One represents the humanity of Christ. The other represents the divinity of Christ. And we see that they both burn, but they are both separate. In his humanity, Jesus developed. He learned. He grew. But as God, he was also omnipotent. He was omniscient. He knew all things. He could control nature, and we see that as he walks on the water and stills the storm and raises people from the dead. But in his humanity, he was also weak. He thirsted. He hungered. You know, he died on the cross. Okay. See, our God is a God of covenants. And from the very beginning, he set a people apart for his own use. For Adam to work in the garden, for Noah to save his family from the flood, for Abraham to be a blessing to the nations, for David to have a descendant on the throne of Israel for all perpetuity. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the covenant between God and man, whereby we are his, and holiness is what separates us from the world. We are holy as God is holy. We are his and not the world's. Covenant holiness means we enter into this covenant with God to be set apart by him and for him, and forever we will be his people and he will be our God. Today we do as Methodists have done for well over 250 years. When Wesley first introduced this covenant prayer in 1780, he was saying to God, "I am wholly thine to do with as thou wilt." And he was inviting others to pray the same, to submit to God in holiness, to live for him alone. And we come to this covenant service today. As we come to this covenant service today, I invite you to open your hearts to God, that you may be his people and that he will be your God now and forever. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we hear the proclamation of the prophets Simeon and Anna from your holy word today. Your word speaks to us and instructs us. As Mary and Joseph satisfied covenantal holiness in their presentation of Jesus, so may we also be reminded of the everlasting covenant you have made with us in his blood. You have set us apart for yourself, and you have given to us all things necessary for justification, for sanctification. And we pray that you would continue to use us in ways that glorify you, for you alone are worthy of all praise, glory, and adoration. We submit to you in this time and praise your holy name. For this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. I hope that this teaching has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. God has also blessed me by calling me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Patricktown. If you live in the area and don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings for Bible-based and God-honoring worship. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Sunday school available and Bible study during the week. Now, this podcast is self-funded and we never ask for donations. It reaches people all around the world, but it could reach more people if you do a couple of things, and it won't cost you a penny. First, subscribe to the podcast and our YouTube channel. Leave a comment and also like the podcast. That puts the podcast in front of more people so that the gospel may reach them as well. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will listen to Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.